Jesus, your word promises you'll meet us. This morning I was reading Psalm 27. And I was thinking about David, and he said, "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock." Listen to that. "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And this morning, I'm asking that we can just posture our hearts just for the next hour and say, "Lord, you are the one thing I desire. I really, really, really want to encounter your presence, Lord. Meet us. Your word is living and active, God. It's not me that's preaching. It doesn't matter who's preaching, God. It's your word that's living and active. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Touch our hearts. Let us see Jesus. You are worthy, God. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. There is no one like you. God, forgive us for the times we've taken this lightly, for the times we've made this just a check off the list, for the times we've had other lovers and we've checked you off as less than. God, we repent and we say, "Come, Lord. Come and meet us in this place, God. Purify our hearts. Bring peace to our minds." Oh, do it, God. Do it, do it, do it. Have your way, have your way. This one thing I desire, God, is that you will be in our midst. We're not going to labor in vain. You build the house. You build the house, God. You touch our hearts. You are holy. Jesus, we love you. Amen. Amen. So this morning, if you're taking notes, I'm going to preach on the cross. This was an interesting message as I was preparing. I had a word when Pastor Betty asked me to speak. The Lord didn't put in my heart, but as I was reading in the Word, I believe it was in Luke, it touched my heart, and I thought about preaching it, and I had it ready. It was the woman that she just kept going to the judge, going to the judge, going to the judge, and finally he brought her justice. And it was her travail and endless prayer, that going to the Lord nonstop. She continued to pursue the Lord and ask of the Lord. And I was getting that message ready, and this week I was in 1 Corinthians, and I just got overwhelmed by the cross. And I believe that this morning the Lord said, "No, that scripture that jumped out to you about the woman that didn't give up, that's for you. That's a teaching for another time. But I want you this Sunday to preach on the cross. Is that okay?" The cross. And I'm going to tell you why and how this word came about, and then I'm going to get into the word. I believe this backstory is important. You don't have to turn there just for the sake of time, but Daniel 12:4, it talks about the end times. It talks about the end of the age. And Daniel is getting a revelation of the climate and the atmosphere and the culture and the powers of the time. And in Daniel chapter 12, he's rounding out this book that's called, the title of it is Prophecy of the End Time. And in verse 4, it says this, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I say, okay, Lord, what do you mean by that? And he led me to Amos chapter 8:12. And again, don't turn there, but Amos 8:12, it gives you this idea that those running to and fro are looking for the word of the Lord, but they couldn't find it. So the end of the age is there are people running everywhere, looking high and low for the word of the Lord. They're looking for the presence of the Lord, but the word clearly states they didn't find it. Now, some can take that as the Lord quit speaking, but that's not the case here. You notice that it doesn't say that they didn't find a church. You notice that it didn't say they didn't find a preacher. or a religious 501c3. You notice that. It said they went to find the word of the Lord, and they couldn't find it. And so I'm asking the Lord, what is the word? What is the thing that the world is looking for? Because I refuse to believe in this hour that evil is being legalized, that the demonic is being championed. It's celebrated in our cities and on billboards and in our grocery stores. And I refuse to believe that the Lord is just saying, you know, if you can just hang in there till the end, you're good. I refuse to believe that. It would take more manipulating and twisting of the word to believe that than it would to just read the word and believe we have the power to manifest the kingdom on earth and see our cities won, our families won, and see the name of Jesus enthroned again. Amen? Amen. And so I'm saying, God, what is the word that they're looking for? What is the word that is the desire of the nations? And he put in my heart that the word also declares that in the end of the age, there'll be a great falling away. And again, I don't think that means there's a great lack of church attendance. There's a great lack of buildings. There's a great lack of positions. I can apply for any position and not be anointed for it. I can put together a heck of a resume and probably get a decent job. I heard from two denominations that senior pastors are not in abundance, but not be anointed. And so it doesn't say you can't find a job. It says that there's a great falling away. And I believe that there's a great falling away because they can't find the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, I believe, is the message of the cross. I believe it's the message of the cross that everybody has heard, I'm born again. Everybody has heard, you can be made new. You can be freed from that. But nobody wants to preach the cross. Because the cross is bloody, the cross is messy, but the cross is the gate to being born again. Amen? Amen? Everybody wants to live ascended. Everybody wants to live blessed and highly favored. Everybody wants prosperity. But even one of our core values at TGP is prosperity is found in Jesus Christ alone. And prosperity says you must enter through the cross. I don't care what you name and claim. I don't care what you decree and declare. I don't care what you prophesy. It is the cross. There is no Christianity without a cross. And Jesus says things like, if anyone wants to follow me, right, Papa Rick? If anybody wants to follow me, he's speaking to his disciples. So he's saying, listen, and he's telling Papa Rick, your message has to be, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Yes, then you have to bear your cross. There's no way of getting around it. I know we love shortcuts. I know we love quick, easy access, but there's no way of getting around it. You have to bear your cross. And I believe that is the answer to the questions of the nation. I do. I really, really do. I believe that's the word that they're looking for. I believe people are going to churches and they're hearing sermon series and bullet point messages and topics and trendy pastors and trendy worship songs that have no oil, but no one is getting free. No one is getting free. And instead of pursuing and staying obedient to the word, we change the word to make it appealing to the people. And when we make it appealing, there's no power. And the word, listen, the word says that the gospel is demonstrated in power. So the absence of power means that I don't know what you're doing. It's not the gospel. So there has to be the cross. It's on every church building. You drive down any city, there is multiple crosses on buildings. Kids wear it as a necklace. People get it tattooed, but it is the most misunderstood symbol that there is. One thing I'll share, I love Catherine Kuhlman. Anybody else? Yeah, I love listening to her preach. When I worked at Pathway, I had a lot of hours of earphones, and I would listen to her over and over and over again. And she was preaching at Oral Roberts one Sunday, Oral Roberts University. And I'm watching the YouTube clip, and she's preaching, and she just said, young people, this isn't a worship service, this is a funeral. She goes, you must die to live. And she taught the cross, and the whole university was just swept on their feet. And so I believe that the cross is coming to the forefront in this hour, because we're in a pivotal hour, and knowledge is abundant. I'm going to try to hurry through this. Knowledge, what Daniel 12 says, knowledge shall increase. I can go to YouTube and find any vein of Christianity that I want. I can find any message, any sermon series that I'm comfortable with and park it there. I can live on regurgitated revelation. I can live through someone else. But it's the cross that Jesus come willingly to bear so he could have access to you. But we've settled with the knowledge at hand. And the enemy has done two powerful things, not good powerful, but things to bring destruction to the body of Christ with the knowledge at hand that Daniel talks about. It's these two main topics that corrupt the church and they lose the message of the cross. It's number one, self-promotion. And number two, self-preservation. So the knowledge at hand gives these two thoughts, these two things of the knowledge at hand takes you away from the cross and will give you comfortable sermon series, non-powerful messages, but it'll tickle your ears about self-promotion and self-preservation. If you don't believe me, look at the enemy. He took Jesus on the highest mountain and said, "See the kingdoms of the world? I'll give it to you if you worship me. If I can steal your attention, Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." And it is his to give at the moment. And so he said, "Listen, I'll promote you, Jesus. You'll be the king of all the kingdoms if all you do is worship me." Self-promotion. And so I believe the cross is the only way to not fall into deception of self-promotion and self-preservation. And I believe the message of the cross is the answer to your life, what you're looking for, is the way to see Jesus manifested in your life and not just have an empty vernacular. And the message of the cross is that the nations are hungry for. Amen? Corey and I were talking a few weeks ago. We were hanging out, probably eating. I know we need to work on that. Probably eating. Probably wings. I don't remember now. And I said, "Corey, what's the Lord speaking to you? What's on your heart these days?" And he was telling me, and that was really, really good. And he said, "What about you, Blaine?" And I said, "You know, I'm really believing that the Lord wants to bring a fresh revelation of what Christianity really is, things about like the cross, or a fresh revelation of the cross, the blood, communion, all these different things." And so the Lord put it on my heart, that, and I shared it with Corey. And then I was mowing the grass, and I was listening to a podcast, and two people that I really admire, and their word is so powerful, they said, "I believe in this hour the Lord is bringing a fresh revelation of the cross, of what it means to bear your cross, of what it means to live in communion, and what it means to be a Christian." And then Lou Engle is now got just this word, and he's going across the nation preaching the Great Communion Revival about the cross and the blood. And so I'm not crazy. There's other crazy people that have this revelation and this burning. And so can I teach it to you this morning? Okay. The cross, it's our confession, it's our lifestyle, it's our message, and it's a weapon that we have access to that will bring revival to the nations. Again, no revival has ever happened in the name of a sermon series. No demon has ever left a person by your favorite pastor's name. It is through the cross. It is our greatest weapon. Now, I'm going to have a few different scriptures, but we're mainly going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there, we'll be different places there. 1 Corinthians. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Paul is speaking to Corinthians, and there's not a lot of a backstory on this, but we know that Paul is troubled over the church in Corinth. There's things going on, and I did something I've never done before. I pulled out my notes from Bible college, my $10,000 notes. I pull them out, and I'm looking, what's the backstory of the church in Corinth, right? What's the backstory of this? And so I'm reading through it, and it says that in Corinth, Paul was troubled because there was two main issues. Number one, there was no unity. And number two, there were groups and cliques being formed. And so he went through, and there were four different groups and cliques being formed in the church in the name of good things. like the servants of the Lord, but there was no unity, and beyond no unity, there were groups and cliques being formed. Now, how did Paul correct this? He preached the cross. He preached the cross. He came and he preached the cross. Before he ever got to spiritual gifts, he preached the cross. Before he ever talked about prosperity and these things, he preached the cross. The cross is not a topic. It is the place we begin from and the thing we carry with us. The cross. And so Paul brings correction to this lack of unity and the groups being formed. There were four groups, and he brings correction to this by the cross. And I believe that this could be shown in our local church in the hour, or it could be shown in the body of Christ across the land. There's denominations. There's rivers and streams. And it's not that it's just a different denomination. There's a place of we don't associate with you if you believe different than us. So now there's no unity in the body of Christ over things like silly things. I don't even want to get into that. That's a whole different thing. And so there's no unity. So this could be a message for the local church, and it could be a message for the nations. That the enemy is going to try to bring division in this hour. He's going to bring chaos. And notice in Corinth, he did it with good things. He did it with messengers. He did it with church agendas. And the next thing you know, you're so distracted, so broken. I've got a few people with me so that I don't feel alone. I've got a few people that believe the way I do. And now there's no unity. There's all different types of groups. And that means there's an absence of power and a bunch of offended people. And so you wonder when the outside world comes in, they think, you're no different than I am. You know, and so Paul says, let me bring a little correction to that. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 2. He just goes on about the cross. And so I'm going to pick up right now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is one of my favorite verses of all time. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this. My preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message that needs preached in this hour, the message that needs preached in our life that we need as a believer, what our family needs, what the church needs, what our cities need, is the message of the cross. And Paul, who is the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, says, listen, while I'm with you, I am determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I wonder why. Why didn't he say, I determined to know nothing except Christ and Him resurrected? Except for Christ and Him victorious? Why didn't you say that, Paul? But he said, I'm determined to know nothing. I'm not going to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes, listen, I can't use human wisdom of humans and fancy words and fancy sermon titles and all this stuff, because I have to minister to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith isn't on my fancy words and my fancy personality or my preaching, but your faith has to be in the power of God that comes through the cross. And he goes, I know, it's foolishness to the world, but the world is perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And you may say, I don't want power. I don't want to see the dead raised. That's not my lane. But you need power to live pure. You need power to not fall into the temptations of the world. And the next thing you know, the devil's having his way in your mind and in your health. You need power to raise a family. You need power to be a husband. You need power to be a wife. You need power to wake up every morning. You need power to say, this one thing I desire, to be in the house of the Lord. He came so that we could have access to Him, and He gives us access to His power, but it's only through the cross. And the church for far too long has preached fancy messages, fancy events, fancy sermon series, and it hypes people up. It gets people going. It gets people signing checks. It gets people signing up, but it gets people powerless. And it sets them up for failure. And the church looks like a worthless entity. So when a crisis comes in the world, we're labeled as non-important. So go ahead and shut it down. Go ahead and shut it down. Go ahead, because this isn't an important entity in this hour. All it is producing paradigms and agendas and all these different things. But the cross offers a power to live pure, a power to not fall into the temptation of the agenda of the enemy in this age. The cross gives you access to this living of freedom that the world hungers for, but it's the cross. It's not fancy, it's not pretty, but it's the way to all that Jesus promised. And we cannot bypass it, and for far too long, we've put it on the back burner, and it's just become an icon. It's just become a logo, is the cross. I believe there are people that have bought into the temptation of the enemy for self-promotion. And we have preachers preaching in pulpits that weren't anointed and weren't assigned. They just fit the search, fit the resume. And so they don't, it's not that they're not doing right. It's that they weren't anointed for the position. So they don't have the power to preach the cross. They don't have the power to preach these different things. And so we have churches that have become stale and stagnant. And we go through the motions, and we learn vernacular, and we go to our group to feel better, and we pray prayers outside of faith just so we can say, all right, I did that. But Paul said, listen, there is more. There is more available to you, but it's through the cross. And he said, it's going to be foolish to the world. Friends, you're not going to follow God and look like the greatest person ever in the world. It's foolishness. Paul warned you, it's foolishness to the perishing world. But to those who are being saved, well, you can say, I am saved. But this word means three things. You are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. You are saved. I give my heart to Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You're being saved in this time where there is darkness at hand. You're being saved from it. You don't have to struggle with it. You are being saved because of the cross, and you will be saved at the end of the age. Because of what happened on the cross, I won't lay in darkness. I won't be stuck in the ground with no hope. So I'm saved now. Every day I die to myself and bear my cross, I'm being saved, and at the end of the age, I will be saved. Come on, praise Him. Saved. It's not just I repeated the prayer and I'm good. It's an active word that's actively happening in your life. Every day I bear my cross and I'm being saved from the plans of the enemy for my life. So you don't just look at the cross, you get saved and you walk away. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you pick it up and you carry your cross. You are saved to someone, being Jesus, and you're saved from something. That's the curse. There is a curse. There is sin in the world. There is sin in the world. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. That's not Ephesians. It would help if I get to the right book here. Sorry, it's my first day. I'm nervous. Listen to this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And can I just say to my Pentecostal family, you do not fight by how loud you pray. Amen. The devil is not afraid of your volume. Amen. The devil is not afraid of your vernacular. Amen. I love the story of a minister that I follow shares. He really got touched by the Lord when he spent a season of his life with the radical charismatic sisters. Kind of like nuns, but they're charismatic and they believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit, but they felt led to dedicate their life just to the Lord. And he said that he saw more demons driven out by a sister carrying a cross filled with the Holy Ghost and just held the cross up and demons would flee. And so we don't wrestle by just vernacular and quoting things. We don't thrive. We don't survive by our Pentecostal flow. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we so many times quote things and we fight a battle without weapons. We go in vulnerable and open and we feel good because we did our Pentecostal flow. But how do we wrestle? We bear our cross. Because it was on the cross that Jesus paid for our victory. It was on our cross. It was on the cross that he paid for our victory. It was on the cross that he made the curse null and void. So if we're going to live this life and we're going to thrive, there is going to be opposition and oppression from the enemy. There's going to be things he whispers in your ear. He's going to try to get you to leave your assignment, leave this life of Christianity in the name of church, in the name of good things, but it's really rooted in self-promotion and self-preservation. The enemy's going to come and try to steal you away. That's the fight that we fight. It's not this, devil, I'm going to give you a two-piece. And it's not that. The enemy deceives. Deception is sly. Deception is, you almost don't know you're deceived till it's too late. And friends, there is a place of freedom, a place of power that we can live in through the cross. On the cross, all of you dies. It says, the Passion Translation says, I've been co-crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And friends, if you are crucified, if your flesh is crucified with Christ, why do we stay stuck in sin? Romans 6, read it when you get home. Why do we stay stuck in sin? Why do we dabble? Why is it every season of good we are met with a season of bad? And we don't show up to church for a while and we're down. And, well, I just don't want to press into God that much. And don't judge me. And my walk looks different than yours. I would just plant a thought that maybe we haven't bore our cross. If Christianity is all about you, you need to ask the Father if you can bear your cross again. Because all of us nailed to the cross mean it's no longer Blaine who lives. So I have no right to call the shots. I have no right to have rule over my destiny. I have no right to say what I'm going to do with my life because it's no longer I who live. If you're battling with your mind, with your heart, if sin is controlling you and keeping you bound, you need to lay it at the foot of the cross and bear your cross that thing can die. Amen? So I want to just share with you what Jesus did on the cross, and then I pray that there's time. I feel two things, and the first is what happened on the cross. See, in the garden, God made Adam. If you go back to Genesis, a wise man once said, just go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I don't know if you know him or not. Don't worry about it. If you don't, we'll talk about it later. Go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you can find everything there. God made Adam to have dominion over the created order. Everything that was created, God made Adam to tend the garden, to have dominion over it, to have authority over it. You all know this. But when Adam and Eve, now Eve comes into the picture, and God is speaking to them, and he says, there's a tree in the garden, and I don't want you to eat of its fruit. And some people said, well, why did he make the tree? Because God wants our obedience. He wants our love. He wants our yes. He's not I'm going to force you to do things my way. He put the tree in the garden and he said, don't eat of that tree. And so the enemy comes in and he whispers self-promotion and self-preservation by saying, did God really say? Because no, I think if you eat that, you'll become like God. You'll be promoted. You'll be preserved. Look at all that you'll have. And so Eve, look at some of the language. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to make one wise. And a transaction happened. She took the dominion that was given to them and gave it to the enemy. And it says her eyes were open. So the dominion, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole created order. And they had control over all of it. To be in intimacy and obedience with God and to establish his heart on earth as it is in heaven. And there was a transaction that took place because they took the self-promotion and the self-preservation and then give that dominion to the enemy, and now the enemy brought the curse into existence. And now there's things like death. Now there's things like sickness. Now there's things like torment. Now there's things like selfishness. Now there's things like betrayal. All through the curse, you name it. Lust, adultery, rape, murder, all happened through the curse. And that curse was this. Your eyes were opened and now there's distance between you and God. You're unclean and you have no right to have connection with a clean and holy and perfect God. And so God being so good, I love what Pastor Teresa said a long time ago. Man, it might have been when I first come to the gathering place 5 years ago, that everything about God is redemptive. So even in the garden, he gave us a little bit of an insight, and he wrapped Adam and Eve in skins of tunic, the tunics made of skins. Speaking of one day, there'll be a body broken. There'll be a body torn apart that you'll be covered in. And so then we look, now there's this curse in the world. Numbers 21 verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but Israel is in bondage. They're slaves. Their life is miserable. They're slaves in Egypt. And God raises up Moses to bring them out into the promised land. To bring them out of bondage into a promise of all that God had created for them. To a promised land meant for them. But in time, Egypt or Israel began to complain. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Now there's no food. Now there's no water. You should have left us in Egypt. And God then saw that there was still a distance between them. And he sent fiery serpents up among them. And if a serpent bit you, it would poison you. And many died from this. But Moses, he made a bronze serpent and hung it on a pole and said, whoever looks at the serpent will be healed. Speaking of one day, the curse that entered in through this serpent, through this deceiving serpent, will be canceled out by a man that hangs on the pole. And many looked at the serpent and were healed immediately. You might say, what does this have to do? What are you talking about? But there is a curse in this world. There is an attack against you. And so many times we've domesticated it, we've labeled it, we've medicated it, we've settled with it, and we've just called it, this is just my life. And we've tried to pray around it with keeping this domesticated attack. This demon, this we wrestle not with flesh and blood. But this darkness that we wrestle with just tries to come in and domesticate itself and attach it to your life. And friends, I'm here to say that through this deception of the enemy, he's brought you to the left and to the right. So our messages are everything but the message. We've lost the message and the power of the one thing that brings freedom, the one thing that brings healing, the one thing that can save your family. And we're stuck in this place of distance from God. And we're stuck in this place with fiery serpents attacking. And we have a vernacular, but there's no power. And we have churches that are worn down, weary, broken, powerless. And we wonder, why, where are you at, God? And I'm here to say, it's when we take on our cross that we will see the fullness of what God has promised. And so there's this curse in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. It says this beautiful thing, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what are you getting at, Blaine? Sin entered in through a tree. And sin lost through a tree. Sin and a curse entered in through a tree. And then it's made null and void in your life by a tree. And so Jesus, now born of a virgin, because there could be no polluted blood in him. There could be no desire of the corrupt man in him. Born of a virgin. I believe he didn't have Mary's DNA. I believe she was the passageway that he came. So he could relate to us on every level to say, I was born through a woman, the way of man. I was born in a manger. I didn't even have the medical supplies that they had today. I was born with the things that can happen and go wrong during pregnancy. I was born into that world. I was born of a virgin. I lived a sinless life, is what the Lord is saying. I lived a sinless life. Not saying he couldn't sin. Temptation was around him. He didn't quit being divine, but he laid it aside to put on humanity so that he could relate at every level. It's not that he wasn't divine. He willingly laid it aside and said, I'm going to relate to you at every level. This sounds foolish to the world, but it's power to the believer. And he put on humanity and he lived a sinless life. He was tempted. He was hungry and tempted. My wife and I can't be hungry and travel, let alone tempted. Whew. Everybody that's married said amen, especially the men. But Jesus was hungry and tempted and sinned not. And he was tempted with the dominions and kingdoms of the world. We're tempted just for money. We're tempted for self-preservation and self-promotion. We're tempted with, I would rather watch the Browns play. I would rather do this. Or, man, I'm just going to be focused on this. Or, I'm just, you know, I'm not into church. Or, I'm not into Jesus that much. Or, that's not my calling. But Jesus was tempted with the most powerful things that the flesh would desire, and yet he sinned not. And so he lived a sinless life. It was important that he lived a sinless life so that his blood would be perfect, so it could be offered for the atonement of sin. So he lived a sinless life, also he could be the Passover lamb. That he could be the perfect lamb with no blemish, no flaw, not even in the inner parts of his DNA, not even in the inner parts of his makeup. Why was this important? So that the spotless lamb could become spotted. So that the clean lamb could become dirty with what? Our, not just our sin, but the punishment our sin deserved. Not just your sin. We think, yeah, he died for my sin, but we're still stuck in it. No, you got to think higher and think it's the punishment that my sin deserved that he took on himself. That's why he was beaten beyond recognition. The cross was the greatest form of humiliation. Think about this. Moments, days, day before, hours before, he was riding in and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna on the highest. This is Hosanna. And a few moments later, they were shouting, crucify. They were shouting, crucify. They were spitting on him, mocking him, beating him. Different scriptures say that his insides were made visible. That they took a whip and it had like metal spikes on it, and when they would spike it into him and pull it out, it would rip flesh off. Blood didn't drip out, it violently gushed out. A crown of thorns was shoved onto his head, speaking of us needing our mind renewed. The thorns shoved into his head. They didn't break off. They shoved into his skull. They plucked out his beard. They mocked him. They spit on him. I believe that he was visible. His body parts were visible. And he was humiliated beyond anything you can imagine. And the one that rode in and they said, Hosanna, had to carry a cross saying, I'm a dead man. Can you imagine the humiliation? Can you imagine the humiliation? He didn't just come and say, okay, put me on the cross, get it over with. He was tortured, beaten, bruised. And we take it as a light Christianity, just a light message. I'll get around to it. He took on the punishment our sin deserved. So the spotless lamb became spotted. Why does this matter? Because Leviticus tells us life is in the blood. And he said, devil, you took a life. I'm getting that life back. This is foolishness to the world. To the world, this is a fairy tale, novel, book, Marvel movie. And why is it necessary? That's too deep. That's too weird. We've made a Christianity that tickles your ear and makes it comfortable for you. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the man, Christ Jesus. This is what the scriptures speak of. And he came and he lived a sinless life and he was beaten. So that I didn't have to drink the cup of what my sin deserved. Every time I'm jealous, every time I'm envious, every time I sin, every time I choose lesser lovers, I remember that Jesus was beaten. I remember that Jesus was bruised. And now I have the opportunity to even ask for forgiveness. And so he hung on the tree. And Galatians says, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. What does that mean? The perfect Lamb of God spilled out his blood that was perfect, cursing the curse because he hung on the tree, making it null and void in your life. He paid the ransom for your sin. He didn't just take on your sin. He paid the debt. He made atonement so that we could be free. This is foolishness to those perishing, but to us it's power and it's life. That Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, hung on a tree and he was declaring, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Make the curse null and void. Set my bride free. He made the curse null and void. From the cross flows the blood. From the blood flows the Spirit. From the Spirit flows freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit only comes to those covered in the blood. It's a magnet, like a bull going to a red flag. When the Holy Ghost is in the heavenly realm searching, he sees somebody declare the blood over their life because they bore their cross. Holy Spirit, right on it. He's attracted to the blood. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. But it starts with the cross. And we come in and we say, you repeat this prayer. If you try to do better, if you just do this, you shall be saved. But friends, that is a lie. That is trying to preserve this person. It's saying, you listen, I love you, and so I have to speak truth to you. You have to get messy for a minute and bear your cross so that it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you and through you and dispenses his life through you. But it starts at the cross. If you want power, it starts at the cross. If you want your family to get saved, it starts at the cross. Freedom, Christianity starts at the cross. I love 1 Corinthians. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge will say, that's foolishness. You, to save yourself, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and it'll make you try to weaponize the Bible for your gain, for your self-promotion. But do you see how twisted that is? Because the early church got wrecked by the cross, and they sold everything and just threw it in a pot and said, let's just live for Jesus. But we're so off, even in the prosperity gospel. It's so distorted. The gospel is so distorted these days. And I've fallen into that. And I've been the part that says, you know, I want Blaine to be, where's my self-promotion? This is the vein I run in. This is what I want to do. But even when you lay your calling at the cross, it's him that through love will edify you. But knowledge will say, here's what I would do. Here's how you can preserve yourself and promote yourself. Do this. Swim in that vein. Don't be for this guy. Let's form a clique. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's bring, we're going to bring division, but just because we want what's best. But Paul said, we can't have any of that. We are united because each one of us have bore our cross. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if I bore my cross, if I've borne my cross, then I can be born again. And if I can be born again, then we can have fellowship and unity. Then I can have access to the power to see my family saved. The cross gives us an access to the blood. The blood gives us access to the Spirit, and the Spirit gives access to freedom. It's foolishness to the world. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says the world didn't know God because of their wisdom. The world had so much of their own wisdom, they didn't even know God. They chose the curse because it's pleasing to the eye. Just go back to the garden with Eve. It was, where did I wrote down those words? It was pleasing to the eye, good for food, and to make one wise. 1 Corinthians says you still don't know God because of your wisdom. So that's the cross in a nutshell. If I was a minister somewhere and had multiple Sundays, we'd break this down for 6 months because you can't do it justice in an hour. Who would be arrogant enough to say that? The message of the cross. Every time we take communion, it says, you proclaim the death of our Lord. Because there is no other God that came to die. Came to die. There are other religions, there are other things, but none of them came to die. Jesus came knowing I'm going to die. It says that he was crucified before the foundations of the world. He came to die. So yes, he wants to prosper you. Yes, he wants you to have good things, but he came to die. Because he said the things of the world, listen, it seems good, but it actually leads to death. I came to die. I came to taste death so that you don't have to. On the curse, it said death has been swallowed up. But we hear that and we're just, yeah, I know. That should make the church burst in joy. We're unkillable. Unkillable. You may go to sleep, but death has been swallowed up. We're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. This is the power of the Christian life, the cross. Death, oh death, where is your sting? So Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So maybe you say, Blaine, you're a little extreme. I don't buy into that. I don't need that. I recognize the cross. I say yes to it, but I move on. I want to hear other things. I want to preach other things. I want to know what my purpose is and my calling is and all these different things. I flow more in intimacy. You know, that's my message. I love teaching intimacy. But let me show you what the Lord showed me. The cross gives us access to him, right? There's no more distance. Because the blood of bulls and goats didn't bring the atonement of sin, so there was still distance. But the perfect blood of Jesus brought access. Not just are you saved, but you now have access to the Son of the living God. We have, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It'd help if I flip there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. I'm just going to read, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're like, yeah, that's my language. I'm in fellowship with God, right? We pick that. We say, that helps me. I'm in fellowship. Well, that word fellowship can be translated as fellowship, intimacy, and communion. All three of those are really the meaning of this word fellowship. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 9, you are called into fellowship, right? You can't have fellowship without the Spirit. And the first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit through the cross. So through the cross, we have the Spirit. The Spirit gets you in fellowship with God, amen? It gives you intimacy with God. Now listen to this. Turn to Philippians 3:10. Oh, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Listen to this fellowship that we have. That I may know him, capital H, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I have fellowship, I have intimacy, I have communion. With what? His sufferings. Because if I don't fellowship with his sufferings, I won't fellowship with his prosperity. If I don't have intimacy and know the sufferings he went through, I will never know his blessing. It starts at the cross. That it can be no more of Blaine. Why? Because Blaine is born out of the first Adam. Jesus says, come be on the second Adam. So it says we have fellowship. Now we have fellowship with his suffering. Now can I go in the next 10 minutes? Can you just track with me? Am I boring you? Okay. You wouldn't tell me if I was anyways. We have fellowship in his suffering. Now in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about communion. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. You know what I'm talking about? You tracking with me? Those that know their Bible say amen. And he goes on to say, if you don't discern the body of the Lord, and you do this in an unworthy manner, that's why there's many sick among you and weak among you. Now, that word sick doesn't just mean cancer, doesn't just mean illnesses, but when you break down the original language, it basically means to you, there's many that are powerless and weary and anxious and exhausted among you because you're not discerning the body of the Lord and you're doing this in an unworthy manner. Now, that doesn't mean, Miss Joe, you're taking the wrong bread or you're taking, how many have seen Jesus Revolution? The movie. I love it when he takes communion and he goes, man, this isn't real wine. He's like, I don't know if you know this. There's an issue here. This is Welch's grape juice. Oh, I'm kidding. Anyways, that's not what he means. He means you're trying to go into the blessing of communion and fellowship with the Lord, but you're not bearing your cross. And because you're not bearing your cross, there are many weak among you. So intimacy and fellowship, he's saying, when it's not done right, if you look at your life and you're weary, anxious, on your last, your wit's end, if things are tormenting your mind and your heart and you're not seeing the power of God, it's because you're not discerning the body and you're doing communion, intimacy, fellowship with God in an unworthy manner. Not my word, Paul's words, who was filled with the Ghost, writing this. Giving this to us. And I'm here to tell you that, listen, the cross is the way to see the weariness in your mind, the wit's end in your life come to an end. Because Jesus on the cross made the curse null and void, making it possible for us to live free. Making it possible for us to live victorious. Making it possible for us to have power. Making it possible for the kingdom to be our real reality through the cross. So fellowship and communion is first proclaiming the death of the Lord in your life. Well, I'm having trouble with my mind. You need to proclaim the death of the Lord over your mind. 1 Corinthians says we have the mind of Christ. How? Wear your crown of thorns. Before you can have the crown of life, you must wear the crown of thorns. Shove the crown of thorns in so your mind can be renewed. It's a violent purging of what was so that what should be can come. Many are weak among us. Friends, our cities are weak. Our cities are sick. Our families are sick. Our families are weak. In the Bible, it said that when in the Old Testament, when somebody would come to the Lord and their household was preserved and their household was saved and this was saved. We have to come into a place where I'm putting off American Christianity. Jesus was not American. Jesus was not a Republican. Jesus was not a Democrat. Jesus was not a libertarian. Jesus was not LGBT. Jesus was not that. Jesus is King. And Jesus come that the kingdom could be our reality. Jesus come that we might be free. But he says, first you must bear your cross. Before it can get pretty, it has to get ugly. I was beaten beyond recognition. I was beaten. I was bruised. My blood was spilled so that you could be saved. And yet we go to church another day. Yet we settle with chaos in our life. Yet we settle with just the flow of life and things attacking our health and things attacking our mind. And we settle with this when really we have access through the cross. And you can say, I've tried the classes. I've tried it. I've tried it. I've had pastor come and pray over my house. I've tried it. I've fasted. But friends, have you ever tried bearing your cross and then fasting? Have you ever tried bearing your cross and then praying? This is not, listen, Jesus and is adultery. And those that are impure will never see the kingdom of God. Friends, the nations are crying out. Creation is groaning to see the sons and daughters of God. And it comes through the cross. It comes to the cross. I believe, I really, really believe we can see that this Daniel 12:4 about the end of the age and knowledge being to and fro, I believe we are seeing glimpses of that now. That there is everybody preaching every kind of message. But when is the last time we preached the cross? When is the last time we've talked about Christ and Him crucified? When is the last time? When are these things? But we've moved on to other knowledge that makes us feel good, that helps promote our business, that helps my finances, that helps me feel like I'm important to the body of Christ. Self-promotion and self-preservation. And friends, the Lord is saying, who's going to bear their cross? in this hour. Yes, darkness will seem like it's closing in. Yes, the nations will rage. Yes, there will be ethnos against ethnos. Yes, there will be mothers turned against daughters and fathers against sons. Yes, there will be confusion in the land. But those that bear their cross will carry the power for the salvation of the gospel to go forth. And if you want to settle with mediocrity and lukewarm Christianity and complacency, that's fine. That's up to you. But friends, if you want to see the power of the gospel, it starts with those that are saying, I'm willing to look foolish to the world because it's foolishness to those that are perishing. So friends, this morning, 4 minutes left. I don't even know if this is an altar call. I'm just saying, it's time to bear your cross. What else is there? What else is there? I said, what else is there? Are we going to try a new style? Are we going to become this church or that church? Are you going to, I mean, do you want to just continue with what you're seeing? Or do you want to be part of the greatest move of the Lord ever to see this earth? Or do you want to see the fullness of what God promised over your life? It starts with saying, I will bear my cross. I'll lay down every church event, every agenda. I'll lay it all down so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I will proclaim the death of the Lord because through the death there is life. And if Jesus did not die, he could not be raised to life. He had to die so that he could live. The enemy will try to give you life that leads to death. Jesus gives you a death that leads to life. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And friends, I don't gauge success off of how many people come to the altar. I gauge success if I'm obedient. And that's what God's looking at. And I believe that this morning there can be a shift in your life to say, listen, I just want to bear my cross. God, I'm done playing Christianity. I'm done trying this Christianese thing or trying to have an image or a thing or a following. I'm done with all this stuff. Because if you want that, you can get it. Jesus would talk about the Pharisees and he goes, they get the reward thereafter. What was that? The applause of men. But he goes, I want you to do this. And friends, I believe it starts with bearing your cross. Every great move of God started with the message of the gospel and the cross. Every great move of God. Baptism is a sign of the cross. The watery grave. Down in the watery grave, up a new creation. Everything we have speaks of the death of the Lord. The gospel speaks of the death, proclaims the death of the Lord, and then our life proclaims of his life-giving spirit. So with every head bowed, every eyes closed, this altar is open. If you want to come, come. But can we just make it in our hearts where whatever it's been about, we just lay it down. I know I'm laying down any need to impress, any need to have a latest and greatest sermon, any fancy words. And I'm saying, Jesus, it's about you. It's about you. It's about Christ and him crucified. And Father, right now, I just pray that every heart would be turned to you. That, Father, these things wouldn't be boring anymore. That they wouldn't be milk and beginners' topics. But, God, we would be a body that bears our cross. That we would be a body that proclaims the death of the Lord so that we may live and have life and life more abundant. So that we may see the power that the gospel provides, God. I just pray right now, Lord, that everything that is not of you would die. Every heart would lay it at your feet. Every agenda of man. Right now, Jesus, everything that's not of you, we lay it at your feet. We lay it at your feet. We bear our cross. We bear our cross. Right now, Jesus. Right now, Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been co-crucified with Christ. My desires, my thoughts, my agenda, let it die, Lord. Let it die. Let it die. I can't have more of you, God, until I've put me in the grave. I can't be raised to life. I can't be made new if the old is still a competing thing. So, Father, I lay it at your feet. I pick up my cross. So, Father, I praise you. I thank you. I pray that you seal this message in our hearts. God, that you would continue to minister this tonight and throughout the week. That, Holy Spirit, you would begin to convict. You would begin to point out things in our life that we need to take to the cross. Let our hearts burn within us again, God. We thank you, Jesus. If you need to be released, you can go. We thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. We love you. We pray you have a blessed week. But if you want to hang out and just linger in the presence of God, I believe that this isn't a Sunday for laying on of hands. I believe this is for you to just kind of work with Holy Ghost. That this is a Sunday that you don't need my hand, you don't need Pastor Betty's hand, you don't need Pastor Teresa's hand, you need the hand of God. For far too long we've depended on men and women. It's time to say, God, I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down. Make me new. So we love you, we bless you, and for those of you, the altar is open.